Psalm number 60, verse 1 to 2. Let me read those verses. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. For my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my God. My goodness is nothing apart from you. God generally gets a very bad promotion by the devil, because devil, well, the meaning of Satan is a slanderer, right? He's an accuser, he's a slanderer. From day one, he is just engaged in an aggressive campaign to slander God. Right? His original temptation to Eve was suggesting that God was withholding something good for you, right? He was forbidding Adam and Eve from eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God didn't want you to be happy. And the temptation also suggested that the first couple would find great happiness, great satisfaction by sinning, right? By disobeying God. And devil used, and he uses the same strategy even today, again and again, that God doesn't want us to be happy, right? God wants us to be sad, struggling. God is opposed to enjoyment of life, and God is gloomy. And the only way that you can find happiness is by disobeying Him, right? By sinning. But the truth of the Bible is, sin may bring short-term pleasure, but it always brings long-term misery and pain. And it is only by submitting to God, short-term it may be difficult and it may be hard for us to submit in certain circumstances, but it always results in lasting joy and pleasure for us. So the core of Christian life is to seek joy and pleasure in God. Our famous catechism, the Shorter Catechism, the first question: what is the chief end of man? The answer is to glorify. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Right? That's the end why we were created. We were created primarily to glorify God and enjoy Him. Right? Find all our satisfaction, all our joy in Him. Basically, you know, every man, you know, you and me, all of us seek happiness. That's the root motive in most of the actions we take, right? We seek, but the problem is we seek happiness in wrong places. And this Psalm 16 is an invitation for us to come and enjoy God. Right? It's one of the beautiful psalms. In spite of numerous setbacks, in spite of numerous disappointments, you know, recurring depression and political defeats that David has been going through, David, we can say, was a satisfied man. Right? We also go through same kind of troubles. Our life is not all steady. You know, we have disappointments, we have ups and downs. But if we are rooted in God and if we seek the joy and satisfaction that comes from God, we will always be satisfied people, satisfied in God. And this psalm is referred to as one of the golden psalm. It's very appropriate because it is nothing but fine gold, right? David's jewel, we can say. And it's full of devote emotions and devote feelings towards God, and it tells us that there is so much of joy that is there in God that you are missing. You know, it's an invitation for us to, you know, open the door and show us the immense, the infinite joys that are in God. And Psalm 16 is all about experiencing joy and pleasure in God, because God is the source of all our happiness. And you can see that in most of the verses, right? You know, I was just surveying this psalm. Look at verse 1, you know. That's a recurring theme in this psalm, you know, again and again calling us to come and seek joy in God. Verse 1, in you I take refuge. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, I am no good apart from you. Verse 5, the Lord is my cup, my chosen portion and my cup. 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And my favorite, all-time favorite verse is 11. In your presence is fullness of joy. And in your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Beautiful psalm. The whole psalm is written by a man who has a settled calm in his life, who has attained a settled calm, an inward joy, confidence that, you know, both for his present life and for the future that he possesses in God, right? It's a beautiful psalm. And the whole theme of this psalm is when we make the Lord our supreme treasure, we will be satisfied with pleasures now and forever, right? If God is our treasure, you know, our life will be filled with pleasures that are available in God. And the whole psalm can be divided in multiple ways, and I want to do it in two ways, right? Verse 1 to 6 tells us how to make God a supreme treasure. This is where people fail, right? This is where people go astray. God is not their treasure, you know. They have something else, you know. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So their heart is set upon so many other things, you know, trying to find satisfaction in so many other things, and that's where disappointment, frustration, chasing after the wind, you know, that exists. So verse 1 to 6 tells us, how can you make God your supreme treasure? And verse 7 to 18, the second division of the psalm, tells us the results of that, right? Results that will follow if you will be very satisfied both for your present and for your eternal life in the pleasures that you find in God, if you make God your supreme treasure. And there is also a third point, you know, many preachers, you know, including Spurgeon, they take this entire psalm to speak about Christ, right? That may be true, because all agree that 8 to 11 speak prophetically about psalm, because you see Peter and the apostles in Acts quoting this psalm and referring it to Jesus. So our third point will be that all the treasures, all God's treasures are centered for us in the death and the resurrection of Christ. Right? So the number one, God, we have to, how to make God a supreme joy? What are the results of making God a supreme joy, both for present and our eternity? And then, all the treasures of God are centered in the death and the resurrection of Christ. That's what we would, those are the headings that I would follow. So let's look at verse 1 to 6. We may not be able to cover everything. Let's briefly look at a couple of verses. Make the Lord your supreme joy, right? The psalm starts with a title called Miktam. I don't know what basically it means, and nobody knows what it means, right? It also occurs in Psalm 56, 60, and it's kind of lost. It's one of the ancient words which nobody remembers or understands. So we'll have to skip that. Both Peter and Paul affirms that this, when they quote this psalm, they say this is written by David. So it is written by David, we know. And the first section of the psalm, verse 1 to 5, tells us five ways how we can make God our supreme treasure, right? Because that's the first step, you know. Unless you make God your supreme treasure, and there's no way that these results will follow in your life. There's no way you will find complete, full satisfaction and that settled joy that comes from making God your supreme treasure. So how do I make God my supreme treasure? Verse 1. First of all, make God your refuge and your savior. Right? Look at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. We don't know when David wrote this psalm. Probably when he was in imminent danger, and probably when he was reflecting his whole life. And we all need a place of refuge, right? A place of protection where we feel, you know, when threatened, where we feel confused, where we feel, perplexed, both in time and eternity. We all need a place where we can go and find some rest, right? Some safety, some belonging. We all try to do that. We all instinctively want to protect ourselves from harm and danger. We avoid risks when we drive. We wear seatbelts, right? We avoid smoking. We avoid alcohol. We avoid, you know, junk foods, you know, that may cause disease to us. You know, while that is all prudent, the bottom line is the eternal God who spoke this whole universe by his power must be our protector. Right? He is our protector. Unless he protects us, you know, there is no way we can feel safe, we can feel settled. Colossians 1:7 says that Christ holds all things together. And if he were to let go, literally this entire universe will disintegrate into, you know, atoms. So it is right for us to pray for us, pray for our loved ones, you know, pray for our protection. And we need the Lord's protection, Lord's safety, and both temporal preservation and also eternally, you know. We need a refuge from the wrath, from the frightening wrath that is going to come on this world because of sin. And that concept is very clearly illustrated in the Old Testament when God created cities called refuge cities. Right? When somebody accidentally kills someone, a man would flee there for protection. And those cities were a picture, ultimate place. You know, those actually referred to Jesus Christ because he bore the curse of God's wrath that you and I deserve. And so if we have to experience the eternal pleasure that is at the right hand of God, we have to flee to Lord Jesus Christ as our refuge. Then you will be safe. Right? So he says, preserve me, O God. Preserve me, for I take refuge in you. So God should be our refuge. He should be our refuge. And he should be our savior. Right? Both for time and eternity. Right? We get perplexed in life. We get confused, we get all worked up sometimes, and where do we go at that time? Do we run after the entertainment? Do we run after the world? Do we run? Some people have a way of when they get tensed, you know, relaxing by smoking, right? Some people drink. Some people, you know, run after the world. Some people go after entertainment. Now David says, Lord, when I feel threatened, I come to you. I come to you because you are my refuge. When there is danger, when there is confusion, when there is meaninglessness in my life, when there is emptiness in my life, I come to you. That's the first way we can make God our treasure. Right? Do we do that? That's what we'll have to ask. Second way, how can we make God our treasure? Make God your Lord, your supreme good. Look at verse 2. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good besides you. I have no good besides you. It's a wonderful verse. There is a confusion in the translation. There is a different translation, and some of the translation says, my good extendeth not to you. Right? And I think Tamil version has translated from that, maybe. And my good is nothing from you. And Calvin and Spurgeon both kind of explain it, saying that this talks about the self-existence of God. God doesn't need anything good from what we offer. right? But if you look at more of a context, modern translations, and a lot of people say, I think they agree with this translation, I have no good besides you. And this actually relates with so many other psalms. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth. And it goes on to say, you know, as for me, the nearness of God is my good, and I have made the Lord my refuge, right? We see refuge and good coming together there. So everything, you know, in our life without God is pathetically empty, right? If there is no God, we may have everything, but without God, you know, we don't have anything. And there may be people who don't have anything, but with God, they are more happy, right? So can you truly affirm in your heart? Can you say, you know, look at David. He says that he, you know, it's a determination. He says that, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good besides you. I have no good besides you, only you, you know. See, it's a very personal thing, right? David says that, I said to the Lord. Do you say that to the Lord? Only way you can truly affirm that, you know, that the Lord is your treasure, when you say to the Lord, and when you see the Lord as the only good in your life, right? And the word that David uses for God there is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. It's a name that God revealed to Moses, where he said, I am that I am, the self-existent God, with all his glorious, wonderful, amazing, awesome attributes, right? Yeah. In the membership classes, I was teaching about the attributes of God. And when we know who God is, when we know how glorious he is, right? That's the first knowledge we need to have. The attributes of God. When we know who God is, we will make him our refuge, because there is no better refuge than him. Not only that, when we know who God is, he will be our greatest good. Right? The eternal self-existent God, there is nothing good better than him. And you must, you know, if you must personally bow to Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord. And it says, you know, I will say to the Lord that you are my Lord. What does that mean? It talks about his sovereignty, his dominion. That means, Lord, I submit to you. You are the control of my life. You are the sovereign Lord. And that's when you begin to experience that he is your good, right? A lot of people, this is the problem, you know. We don't submit to the Lord, and we do whatever we want, and then just say that I trust in the Lord, but we don't see him as good, right? Is the Lord the greatest good in your life? Is the Lord the greatest treasure in the life? Jesus explained this in two parables in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, when a man found and hid again, and from the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine gold. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he sold all that he had and bought it. So being a Christian means, being a follower of Jesus means that God has opened your eyes to see that Jesus Christ is the most valuable treasure in the world. Right? That's what it means. Jesus is more valuable. He is the pearl of great price, and he is worth giving up everything that you have to gain. And from this discovery, right, you find settled joy, settled happiness. The pleasure that comes from knowing him. From this joy you are, you know, just like Paul says, whatever things were in gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Have you done that? You'll have to ask, has the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see Jesus as your supreme good? That's the first step. So And that's the path to pleasure forevermore. Right? So, we'll have to conclude. So, what have we seen in this psalm? This beautiful psalm, the psalmist shows us the path to, you know, to find the infinite pleasures that are in God, and it doesn't come to everybody. Right? First, you need to make God your refuge. Right? You need to go to Him every time you have a problem. Every time you feel dull, every time you feel moody, and that's where you find your refuge. He is your refuge. And then He is your greatest good. Right? This is how you make God your treasure. Just like God said to Abraham, I am your exceedingly great treasure. So we see God as a great treasure. You know, right? Whenever, you know, whatever treasures we, you know, nurture in our hearts, what do? If this is our treasure, like if our children are our treasure, when we feel sad, when we feel fed up, we go to them, right? We find joy and we find satisfaction in them. And we find all good in our treasure, right? And those are the first two steps. We have another three steps, you know, to make God our treasure. We'll continue to look at this psalm. Let's pray.